As mere mortals, we turn again to our Creator God and our Redeemer and look to His Word that we might be nourished in our souls. We give our attention this evening to Exodus chapter 26 as we continue in our evening series in this second book of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. These are the words of the one true and living God. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains one to the other with the clasps, so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains you shall make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze, and put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be a single whole. And the part that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And the extra that remains in the length of the curtains, the cubit on one side and the cubit on the other side, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. And you shall make for the tent a covering of tanned ram's skins and a covering of goat skins on top. You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits shall be the length of a frame, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. There shall be 2 tenons in each frame for fitting together. So you shall do for all the frames of the tabernacle. You shall make the frames for the tabernacle, 20 frames for the south side and 40 bases of silver you shall make under the 20 frames, 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, 20 frames, and there 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame, and 2 bases under the next frame. And for the rear of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 frames. And you shall make 2 frames for corners of the tabernacle in the rear. They shall be separate beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. Thus shall it be with both of them. They shall form the 2 corners. And there shall be 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases, 2 bases under one frame, and 2 bases under another frame. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the side of the tabernacle at the rear westward. The middle bar, halfway up the frame, shall run from end to end. You shall overlay the frames with gold, and shall make their rings of gold for holders for the bars, and you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it, and you shall hang it on the 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on 4 bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast 5 bases of bronze for them. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that every word of your book is inspired by your Spirit to cause light to shine in the darkness and to illumine our minds as to the reality of your triune life and your grace and your redeeming love. We pray by your Spirit, speaking through your word once again this night, you would drive us out of ourselves and draw us once again to Christ Jesus, who is our tabernacle, that there in him we might meet with you, our Father, and be transformed more and more into the likeness of your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, Winston Churchill once said, "We shape our buildings, thereafter they shape us." Well, Israel's God was revealing to Moses the plans for shaping a building that would thereafter shape the people of Israel. The tabernacle was designed to shape Israel into the nation that God intended her to be, a nation shaped by their worship of their Redeemer God. At the heart of the tabernacle, in the holiest place, was the Ark of the Covenant, that place where God would dwell and reveal himself to Moses. In the Ark of the Covenant were placed the 2 tablets of God's covenant, the law of God, and on the top of the Ark was a covering called the mercy seat, where sacrificial blood would be sprinkled for the sins of God's people who had broken the covenant God had established with them. And then in the holy place, the table for the bread of the presence was to be placed. Those 12 loaves that represented the 12 tribes of Israel were placed there. And the table of the bread of the presence was God's way of saying to his people, "I am with you. I desire fellowship with you. I desire relationship with you. And I'm going to provide for you and satisfy you and bless you. For you are my beloved people." And across from the table was to be placed the golden lampstand, that tall menorah with 7 lamps, which provided the priests light so they could perform their priestly duties in the presence of God in the holy place. The light of the menorah would illuminate, cast light upon the table with those 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes, and it was an indication of God's favor being bestowed upon his covenant people, the light of his countenance shining upon his people by his grace and through the sacrifices offered by the priests in the holiest place. The lampstand was also in the form of a blossoming, fruitful almond tree, and so it represented the life-giving power of God. And so God, having provided the details concerning these pieces of furniture, now in chapter 26, provides the architectural details for the tabernacle itself, that building that was to shape the Old Testament people of God, reshape them into his image as they worshiped him. So this evening I want us to consider the tabernacle itself as described in chapter 26, and secondly, what it teaches us about our relationship with God today. First, the tabernacle itself, as it is described here in chapter 26. Now, as I believe we've mentioned before in this series, the Hebrew word for tabernacle comes from the Hebrew word that means to dwell. The tabernacle was that place where God was going to dwell in the midst of his covenant community. Wherever they traveled, they were to erect the tent in the middle of their encampment, signifying that God was to be at the center of their life together as God's covenant people, and that he was dwelling in a special way in their midst. So it was his prerogative, if this was his dwelling place, it was his prerogative to detail what his dwelling place was to look like, what its layout would be, how it was to be furnished, where the furniture was to go. You will have noticed that much detail in chapter 26 was given regarding the curtains, the frames, and the bars of the tabernacles. You will have noticed that the covering of the tabernacle was made up of many layers of linen adorned with images of cherubim, curtains made of goat hair, and tarp-like outer layers made of leather to protect the inside of the tabernacle from the elements. The tabernacle itself was divided into two sections. The holiest place, which, as you may notice, is a perfect cube, 15 by 15 by 15, and then the holy place, which is about 15 by 30. Those two rooms were separated by a heavy screen, which Exodus will later call the shielding curtain, the protecting curtain, or the veil of the screen. And God also told Moses to make a covering for the doorway. This tent was not wide open. It had a definite covering. And we shouldn't miss a key lesson that was being taught by these manifold layers of curtains and veils and coverings. Even though God was dwelling in the midst of his people through the tabernacle, they were still not able to fully draw near to him. As Philip Graham Ryken beautifully puts it, as the Israelites thought about the tabernacle and its meaning, they were confronted with this hard reality. Most of them were never allowed to go inside. They could see it from a distance, and they knew that God had his dwelling there, but they never even had a chance to see past the door, let alone go inside and meet with God. Everything was concealed under layers of fabric. Only the priests were allowed to enter the tabernacle, and only when they were performing their priestly duties assigned to them by God himself. And the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was, according to the Jewish Talmud, 4 inches thick and took more than 100 priests to move. It communicated in a very tangible way the barrier that exists between a holy God and sinful humanity. The cherubim embroidered on the fabric of the tabernacle demonstrated the same. You may remember after the fall of our first parents, the cherubim were assigned to guard the tree of life. Adam and Eve were not able to return to the tree of life. So here the cherubim guarded the way into God's presence. They blocked. They were a blockade between sinful humanity and the thrice holy God, whom the cherubim in glory are serving day and night. The only ones who could go into the holiest place were first Moses and then later the high priest, who went into the holiest place with sacrifice, first for his own sins and then a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. Only through these appointed mediators were the Israelites in any sense allowed to draw near to God who dwelt within the tabernacle. So the tabernacle, placed in the center of Israel's encampment, communicated the fact that God was in the midst of his people. This gracious God was graciously dwelling in the midst of his people. But the layers of barriers without and within the tabernacle, and the cherubim embroidered in these layers of fabric communicated that there was still a real and seemingly impassable distance between God and sinful humanity. Now, that's what the tabernacle taught the people of God in the wilderness. Well, what does it teach us today? Well, as we've noted before, and as Jason reminded us in his evening prayer, Jesus is our tabernacle. Jesus is the place where we can really and truly, in a way far greater than the Israelites were able to do through that first tabernacle, Jesus is that place where we are able to meet with God. As John tells us in the prologue of his gospel in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word, that is the Son of God, who has always had a face-to-face relationship with God the Father and who is God, the Word of God became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is our tabernacle in that He reveals God to us. He makes God present with us. In Him and only in Him do we meet with God, and can we be restored to a face-to-face relationship with our Father, that relationship which was lost by our first parents. We should note that just as the tabernacle of the Old Testament was made up of royal elements such as silver and gold, and on the other hand, very earthy, creaturely elements such as goat's hair, so Jesus is both king and servant, both God and man. In order to be our tabernacle, the Creator became a creature, to restore rebellious creatures to our Creator, God. As the God-man, as our tabernacle, Jesus is the dwelling place of God with man. But in Christ, we are able to draw near to God and experience life with God and fellowship with God in a way far beyond anything the Israelites could have even imagined. When Jesus was crucified, just after He had breathed His last, the curtain that separated, the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest place in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That thick, heavy, 15 feet high curtain was torn by the hand of God. No human being could do it, and imagine if a human being had tried to do it, the priests would have tackled them and not allowed that to happen. God Himself tore that curtain. That veil that had symbolized that separation between God and sinful humanity, God Himself tore it in two, even as the body of His Son had been torn by the nails of the cross. And the risen Christ, 40 days after His resurrection, what did He do? He ascended into heaven and entered the holiest place there for us. He went there bearing the wounds of His sacrifice, just as the Old Testament high priest would go into the holy place with those sacrifices. You had both the priest and the sacrifice. What did Christ do when He ascended into the heavenly realm? He ascended as the high priest with Himself the sacrifice into the holiest place. Why did He do it? Well, the reason for this is beautifully summarized in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. There we read, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence," there's the reason, "since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way," He's not a dead sacrifice, "the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Why did Jesus go through all he went through in his humiliation and go through all he went through gloriously in his exaltation? It is so that you and I could be brought into, through our union with Christ by the Spirit and through faith, brought into the holiest place and have fellowship and a real relationship with the living God. Jesus already had it. As the Word who was with God, toward God, face to face with God, Jesus already had it. He had no reason to go through all this in order to gain relationship with the Father for himself. He already had it. He went through all that in union with you, uniting himself to you by taking upon himself your flesh and being bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, uniting himself to us in order to draw us with him up into the holy place, that we, through our high priest and through our sacrifice, might have this blessed fellowship with God, that we might be restored to what Adam and Eve lost when they had walked with God, as is intimated in Genesis chapter 3, that they had walked with God in the garden before the fall. And after the fall, they hid their faces from God. They hid from God. Christ came to restore us to that and make it even better, this fellowship, this relationship, this life-giving communion that is at the heart of the Christian life. We are no longer like the Israelites, who know that God wants fellowship with us and who have some sense that God is present with us, but who are not really able to enter into his fellowship. Rather, through Christ, we have real access to God. In the Old Testament, through the tabernacle, God came down to meet with his people. In the New Testament, through Christ, God takes his people up to meet with him. Isn't that wonderful? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we, the body of Christ who is the head, in Christ we have ascended to the heavenly realms. In Christ we have entered the holiest place. Through Christ we experience God's presence, and in his presence is fullness of joy. Through Christ's ascension and his ongoing session as our high priest in the holiest place, we know the privilege of dwelling with God in a restored and blessed relationship. A week from this Thursday is Ascension Day, the day on which we celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus into the holiest place. As you know, teaching that class at RTS, and I was speaking of the five evangelical feast days, Ascension Day being one of them. Calvin celebrated the five evangelical feast days in Geneva, that is Christmas and Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, and Pentecost. And one of the students in my class lived in Geneva for a while, and she said, in Geneva, they still count Ascension Day as a holiday. Employers are required to give their employees off on that Thursday every year. So on May the 10th, we celebrate Ascension Day. And there's a prayer that is often prayed around the world on Ascension Day that goes like this. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that as we believe your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to have ascended into heaven, so we may also in heart and mind there ascend, and with him continually dwell, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. through the tabernacle, God came down to give his people a glimpse of his blessed, life-giving, happy fellowship. Through Christ, God takes up those who bow to him, that we might truly and everlastingly fellowship with him. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Old Testament and how beautiful and how rich it is and how wonderfully it points us to Jesus. And we thank you for the reminder tonight that Jesus is our tabernacle, that not only did he come down that we might see you, but he has taken us up that we might dwell with you. Grant Christ our tabernacle to shape us as your people, as the people you have called us to be, as we dwell with him in the coming week in every area of our lives, communing with you through Christ and by your Spirit. Empower us to be your disciples and the servants of others, and shape us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into a church aflame with your love. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.